Well, good morning. What a beautiful day. Oh no. Oh no. Somebody took all of my papers out of here. Did somebody empty this morning? Because I purposely put them right there. It's only that thick, so. Well, what a beautiful day. How is everyone this morning? Well, let me tell you how I am. I'm living the dream. Every day, baby, I am living the dream. And as soon as I get my notes, I can tell you why. Sure hope they didn't shred them. Otherwise, you're printing them very quickly because I have them on a thumb drive, but nonetheless, I'm living the dream. And you know, I've been saying that for a long time, that I'm living the dream. And I actually had somebody they're looking in the garbage cans. I actually had somebody come to me one time and say, you know, Tom, if I didn't know you, I would think you were disingenuous. Because nobody's that happy all the time. But they said, because I know you.
I'm too efficient. Sorry about that.
They were straight this morning. But they said, knowing you, I realize that you really are always happy. You really are always up all the time. And I thought to myself, even happy people have troubles. And some they didn't even cause. A lot of the stuff that happens, yeah, we bring a lot of it on ourselves, but not always. And this got me to really thinking, am I actually living the dream? Or is it just a pat answer that I use when somebody asks me a question? Is it just a cliche? Or am I really being honest? Am I being disingenuous? Or am I being genuine? And this statement, it made me inquire of myself. And this soul searching led me to realize the value of being genuine. The value of being genuine. How many ladies here have a diamond ring that you got when you got engaged and then got married? Isn't that wonderful? Did you know diamonds didn't used to be all that popular for wedding rings? In the early 1900s, diamonds weren't that popular at all. Most of them were just little gold bands. By 1938, only 10% of engagement rings contained diamonds. The diamond market almost dropped out completely during the Great Depression.
Nobody could afford them.
But then in 1947, De Beers Diamonds launched an advertising campaign that changed the choice of stones in engagement and wedding rings. De Beers coined the phrase, a diamond is forever. And the rest is marketing history. Because prior to that, diamonds weren't that valuable. Even though they were genuine, they weren't that valuable. But the importance of being genuine is definitely real and absolutely necessary. The importance or the value of being genuine. Now, this is not a diamond. This is actually a sapphire. Sapphire. I have three sapphires in my ring. And just recently we had our rings, we had them appraised for insurance purposes. And my sapphires are synthetic. When I bought this ring at the pawn shop, because I'm cheap, They told me those were real. And they're not. They're not. And I could be really disappointed. But remember, I bought it at a pawn shop because I'm cheap, so it's still worth more than I paid for it. But I want you to know the importance of being genuine. If those stones were real, it'd be worth more money. I still wear it because now if somebody steals it, it's no big deal. The importance of being genuine. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Now, as I read this verse, I thought, wait a minute, that sounds really familiar to me. You know, 1 Thessalonians written by the Apostle Paul. And so I looked up this verse in 1 Corinthians, also by the Apostle Paul, that says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So I want to be genuine. So we need genuine faith, genuine hope, and genuine love. So I want to start today with genuine faith. Genuine faith. What is genuine faith? How do you know your faith is genuine? What is genuine faith? What does it look like? So I read in Hebrews 11:6 where it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Is my faith genuine? What are examples of genuine faith in the Bible? Well, if you read on in the book of Hebrews 11, you read about Noah, who had great faith, who started building an ark when there was no reason to build an ark, other than God said, "Build an ark because it's going to rain." Now, we get rain in Oregon. We get a lot of rain in Oregon. But it's yet to be enough to float my boat. And he started building. Oh, how big do you build it? Build it according to these and use pitch. Use pitch on the side so that it will float. And you're going to get two of every animal. And you're going to keep them on the... And he had faith enough to build it. And I'm certain that the people around him were laughing at him, saying, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm building an ark." "Why?" "Well, because God told me to." God told me to? And that's pretty great faith. Or Abraham. Abraham, father of the faithful, who is told, "I want you to go out from Ur of the Chaldees where you're living, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to tell you where it is, but I'm not going to tell you till you get there." Now, I talk to my wife a lot about going on a vacation sometime and just going. And then, "Oh, let's stop tonight." My wife's not coming on that at all. Because, you see, my wife is a planner and wants to know that we have a place to stay that is not camping. That we have a place. But he was told, "You go out and I'll tell you when you get there." That's some faith. Or Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. The story of Joseph, who had these dreams, because, you know, he was living the dream. He had these dreams. And then he ends up being sold into slavery. But he still has this dream. And he ends up being thrown into prison until the Pharaoh has these dreams that he has, and he needs somebody to tell him what they mean. And they say, well, you know, there was this guy in prison. His name was Joseph. And he can tell you what your dream means. And he did. He told the Pharaoh what his dream all represented. And he goes, you know, I need you in government. And he pulls him out of prison, and he sets him up as number two in the land. And then his family gets reunited with him. What faith he must have had. And if you read in the book of Hebrews there, it says that he had faith that when they went back into the promised land, they would carry his bones and bury him with his family. He had great, genuine faith. Or David, father. David, the greatest king of Israel. The faith that he had as a young boy fighting somebody who was a lot bigger than him with five rocks while he has spears and shields, that takes great faith. So I thought, well, who in the Bible was Jesus impressed by their faith? Who in the Bible did it actually say that Jesus was impressed by their faith? And I want you to know, it was not the disciples. It was not the disciples at all. In fact, he said often of the disciples, O ye of little faith. The people he said, O ye of little faith, were always the people that he was teaching. But there was a person that Jesus was impressed by his faith. And it's found in Luke 7, 2 through 10. And it starts out, there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't that sound awfully political? Doesn't that sound, I mean, that doesn't sound spiritual. That sounds political. This guy deserves it because he built our synagogue? Does that sound right to you? I mean, think. Do we see that in government today? That people get really nice jobs because they did something else over here? And I read that and I thought, well, this just does not seem right. But then I read on. You see, the centurion sent word by way of some of the elders of the Jews, and all he asked was for Jesus to come and pray for his servant. It was the Jews who said, he deserves this. It wasn't the centurion at all. And we know this because as we read on, it says, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. You see, this centurion didn't ask him to come because he built a synagogue. This centurion didn't say, I deserve this. This centurion said, I'm not even worthy of you to come to my house. And then he goes on, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So here we have a centurion with genuine faith, and he's not even a Jew. He's an occupying force in their country. He's Roman. This is not the person you think of when you think of great faith. And how did he know? How did he know Jesus could heal his servant? Well, I'll tell you. When miracles happen, word travels fast. When great things happen, you cannot contain it, because it's like wildfire. It travels, and it travels faster than you can contain it. And we read that in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, 27 through 29. "And Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, 'See that no one knows about this.' But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region." Let me tell you, if Jesus does something for you, you cannot not tell somebody. It's impossible. If you're healed, you're going to tell somebody you're healed. I hope so. I mean, if I was in a situation where I needed a healing in my life, and I've been there, and Jesus heals me, I need to tell somebody. I need to let somebody know. Why? Pastor Tim mentioned it this morning about the testimony, by the word of our testimony. We need to let people know. And that's what was happening here. The centurion knew because he had heard about Jesus. He heard about his ability. He heard about the power that he had. And because he was a person who understood authority, Jesus didn't even have to come to his house. He didn't feel worthy. So we have to have genuine faith, kind of like the centurion had, that even though I can't see it, even though I don't control it, I believe in it. And I know it can happen. And beyond that, we need genuine hope. Genuine hope. Hope and faith are very much tied together. Hope and faith are very close, very united. And we need both of them. In Hebrews, once again, in Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Confidence in what we hope for. Do you have something you're hoping for? Hoping for? And you have faith for? We prayed for my niece this morning. And I'm hoping for a miracle. And I'm praying and believing for a miracle. Because I serve a miracle-working God. In all of these years that I have, I've seen miracles take place. And I believe in them. I believe in them. I have faith in the power of God. And I have hope, because faith and hope are eternally tied together. In the book of Romans 5, 1 through 5, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope never puts us to shame. We used to sing a song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." My hope. I have hope of eternal life because it says in John that it is mine if I believe. I have hope. The worst thing in the world could be somebody without hope. If you don't have hope, where is your desire to go on? If you lose hope, it gets very, very dark. But we are children of light. And therefore, we have hope. And that hope can carry us through many, many trials and many, many tribulations. Am I happy? You bet I'm happy. But that doesn't mean I haven't, at some point in my life, had something heavy to carry. Because how many know, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Nobody knows that. It's awfully quiet out there. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. I see people that I love dearly. My older brother, I loved him dearly. And I saw him go through things at the end of his life that, in my mind, this doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem right. But yet whenever I would go and visit him, I came away blessed because he prayed for me. Every time I would visit my brother would just be that much closer to God. It was pretty amazing to me to see somebody racked in pain, his body is failing, and all he's telling me about is a wonderful, wonderful things about being a child of God. And so I know that our hope of eternal life is better than anything else that this world has to offer. It's better than our broken bodies because we have the hope of eternal life. It's better than watching ourselves age because, believe it or not, some of us are getting older. Some of us, I'm fighting it hard. I'm doing everything I can to stay active, to get healthy. But you know what? My beard used to be brown. And no matter how much I color it, it's still white. So I finally said, "Honey, do I have to keep doing this?" Because guys, no, your beard grows fast. I used to have to color my beard every 2 weeks. And I told her, "I'm still the same old guy." And so she told me I didn't have to color my beard anymore. And so I let it go white. No, my body's getting a little older. Playing with my grandkids, I get tired. Before I know it, because they have more energy than I do. There's a reason why you have children when you're younger. Because when you're older, you wouldn't make it. But God has blessed us because he's given us hope, eternal hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Praise and honor when Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end result of our faith is the hope that we have. The end result of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Because if you go back to what I said right at the beginning in my wrinkled up notes, I read that we put on the breastplate, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as our helmet. Salvation is our hope. I hope for my children and for my grandchildren and my grandchildren's children that they have the same salvation that I have because Jesus died for me. That is a hope that I have. I have hope that all of my friends come to know the salvation of Jesus because there's nothing in the world that brings me greater joy than knowing that people are coming to know the Lord, because there's a peace and a joy that the world cannot offer. And the only way you get it is through the hope in Jesus Christ. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen the hope of eternal life in people who are in their bed and they're about to pass on and into another world. I've seen people with joy in their heart when their bodies are racked in pain, knowing that their end is very close. I can remember my uncle, my dad's brother. He was racked in pain, very small now. He used to always be this robust guy. I remember, I think it was where I got my first love of riding a motorcycle, was from my Uncle Harry, because he rode these big motorcycles, and he would ride up, and he would give us rides on his motorcycle. And the last time I saw my Uncle Harry, he was small. And he was lying in his hospital bed, and my brothers and I, we went and sang to him. And I remember my brother Dick saying to him, well, Uncle Harry, if we don't see you again here, we'll see you there. And he just pointed up to heaven. He could hardly speak anymore. Pointed up to heaven, and there was a slight smile on his face. I've seen people who are at the end of their life, but they are still experiencing the joy of salvation because joy is a byproduct of hope. And people, that's why I'm happy all the time. That's why I can be happy. I remember when I married my wife. Sunday mornings, I'd get up early, and I'd be singing or whistling as I'm getting ready for church. And you got to understand, before Vicky married me, they weren't as punctual in her family. They were not punctual, at all. In fact, even today, Thanksgiving dinner. We've got it set for time X. 10, 15 minutes before dinner is to happen, her brother calls and says, "I'm running a little late." They were not known for being on time. My parents taught me that if you're on time, you're late. You're supposed to get there early. So I get up early and I'm singing or whistling. And I remember this, we hadn't been married very long. And my wife said, "Nobody's that happy this early in the morning." But over time, I won her over. She realized I really am that happy early in the morning and late at night because I have a hope of salvation. My countenance is not dependent upon my circumstances. My joy, I don't derive my joy based upon what I'm going through today. Anybody here ever been poor? Anybody here ever have hard times financially? That should be everybody saying, yeah, that was me. Because I remember when we were early married, we didn't have a lot of money. I was so happy our first Christmas together. That little Charlie Brown tree I went out in the woods and cut down. That you can't do anymore, by the way. But it was spindly. It was pretty ugly. But we decorated it up, and it was so beautiful. We thought we had everything. And we had nothing. We were so happy, we didn't realize how miserable we were. That's a line from Fiddler on the Roof, by the way. We were so happy, we didn't even think about the fact that we didn't have a lot of money. Because your joy is not dependent upon your circumstances. You can be joyous even when you're going through a trial. You can be happy even when things aren't going quite the way that they should. Oh, you know, my job is going to wind down. I've been there. I know what that's like. I remember I asked my wife to marry me on a Tuesday. On Thursday, they said, "Guys, we got to lay you off." I remember talking to my brother. I said, "You know, I'm going to marry her anyway." And he goes, "Well, I'm really glad to hear that." My circumstances don't control my joy. My hope controls my joy. I can be happy even when things aren't going right. Anybody ever have a car breakdown? Oh, doesn't that just make you happy? But you know what? We can be joyous even when we're discouraged. We can be joyous even when the car breaks down. I can remember coming home from work and all the way home looking on the side of the road to see where the old blue van was parked because half the time it never made it home. My poor wife would have to walk the kids home from there. You know, oh, there it is. I'll come up and get it. I remember those days. But we were still so happy because we had each other and we had the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? Amen and amen. So the other thing we need is genuine love. Genuine love. And in Romans 12:9, it says, love must be sincere. Now I was going to put a movie slide in here. But I knew we would get flagged if I did, if I put it on YouTube. Because it was a Broadway song. It was a Broadway song. And Broadway, those guys are very, very protective of their copyrights. So I knew we would get flagged, so I didn't do it. But let me just sing you a few of these words. According to that great musician, Conrad Birdie, from Bye Bye Birdie. Conrad Birdie, he goes, "You gotta be sincere. You gotta be sincere. You gotta feel it here. 'Cause if you feel it here, well, then you're gonna be honestly sincere. They knew about sincerity. They knew how important it was. And if you go on, it says, if what you feel is true, you really feel it, you make them feel it too. Write this down now. You gotta be sincere, honestly sincere. Man, you gotta be sincere. It's a great song. Then he gets a little crazy and says, you know, when I feel a tree, and you know, it goes bizarre, but nonetheless, you gotta be sincere, and love has to be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. That's genuine love. Honoring one another above yourself. Now, I've said this before. I really love me. I mean, I do. I get up in the morning and I try to comb what hair I have left. And I try to make myself look as good as I possibly can because my wife deserves that. I mean, we love ourselves. But the Bible says we're supposed to love others more than we love ourselves. Genuine love means that I should love you more than me. I should put others before myself. How hard is that to do? You don't have to answer. It's just thrown out there. How hard is that to do? To love others more than yourself? Sometimes it's really easy. Sometimes a little harder. 1 Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply. From the heart. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. And it goes on. 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Oh, I like this one. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. No matter what, love never fails. Let me tell you, my kids, not all of them, but maybe one or two, really aggravated me. I love them just as much. But let me tell you, kids are there to test you sometimes. Because one of my children was very strong-willed. And I know you don't have it in your house. But we had a strong-willed child. And that strong-willed child really helped me build character. Built up my faith. Really challenged me. And now that strong-willed child, thank God, has two strong-willed girls of his own. And it's probably the largest blessing in my life because of what God has redeemed him from. And the hope that I have in my heart and in my life, because God never gives up on anybody. God never gives up on anybody. Oh, he went through things that I don't want to tell you. And he will tell you himself how sweet redemption is. And how wonderful it is to have people who love you no matter what. People who love you no matter what. And you know what it is to have a God who loves you no matter what? It is joyous. It is joyous to know that God loves me in spite of me. God loves you in spite of you because you know you. I know me. And I know that what I have received from God is beyond what I deserve. Going on. Luke 6, 31 through 34. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So I started asking myself, who in Scripture embodies love for somebody else that is beyond measure? Who in Scripture has that kind of love, putting others ahead of themselves? Who in Scripture has shown the example of genuine love? And I found it in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. So let me give you, I could read the whole story of Ruth, but it's a lot of slides. So let me just bring you up to date here. So Naomi is married to a guy named Elimelech. And they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Great names. Mahlon and Chilion. And they move from Israel to Moab because there's a famine in Israel. And they live there over 10 years. And in the course of that time, Mahlon and Chilion married Orpah and Ruth. Ruth was married to Mahlon. Orpah was married to Chilion. By the way, Orpah is where Oprah gets her name. Her name is actually from Orpah. But when they put it on her birth certificate, they spelt it wrong. That's how she became Oprah. She was meant to be Orpah. So, in the course of time, Elimelech died. And then Mahlon died and Chilion died. Doesn't pay to be men in that household. And Naomi decides she's going to return to Israel after she hears that God has lifted the famine in her homeland. And she pleads with Orpah and with Ruth to stay with their people. Orpah returns to her family. Ruth refuses. Naomi tries again to talk her into staying with her own people. And Ruth replied to her in verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." This is genuine love and devotion. This is Ruth giving up everything that she knows, her home, her people, her religion, to honor her mother-in-law. Guys, how many of you would do that? To honor your mother-in-law. Leave your home, your families, your faith, and follow her. And upon returning to Israel, Bethlehem to be exact, Ruth was a foreigner, an alien, and therefore she was not recognized as a citizen of Israel. She was a widow. She was poor. She had to glean the fields just to have food for her and for Naomi. She was a person of no status. But because of her genuine love for her mother-in-law, God honored her sacrifice to Naomi. Because if you go on, she was gleaning in the fields, and this guy named Boaz says, "Hey, who's that? I saw this woman gleaning in the field. Who is she?" "Oh, she's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, but she's a Moabite. She's from Moab. She's not from around here." And he tells her, "Only glean in my fields. Don't glean in anybody else's fields, because they will not be nice to you." Why? Because she's an alien. She's not of that people. And then there's a story about the kinsman redeemer. Because they owned land. They had land there. Well, Elimelech had land. And somebody in the family could claim that. But it wasn't Boaz. It was somebody else. Somebody had first claim to the land. And so Boaz met with him and said, "You know, here's this family, Naomi. Elimelech's land is here. You have a right to claim it. And if you don't claim it, I will." And he goes, "I'm going to claim that land. Because land is something you want to have, right? I'm going to claim that land." And Boaz says, "Well, that's all fine and good, but if you claim the land, you also have to claim Ruth, who is an alien here. She doesn't belong here. And you have to claim her because she came with Naomi, so you have to claim Ruth." And the guy says, "Oh, I don't want that. I don't need that in my life." And Boaz says, "Okay, well, since you don't want this, I will be the kinsman redeemer, and I will redeem this land." And he goes on to marry Ruth. And if you just continue down the line, Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. Because of her genuine love for Naomi, the lineage of Jesus came through her. There's hope. There's hope when we have genuine love and our faith holds us to it. How important is it that our love be genuine? There's another story. This one is with Jesus in Luke. There was a woman who broke a jar of expensive ointment and poured it on his feet and washed his feet with her hair, and her tears wet his feet. And Simon and some of the other disciples said, "Oh, that could have been sold and we could have given the money to the poor." And Jesus says this. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." So important that we have genuine love. Genuine love for others. It's so important that we put others before us. It's so important that it makes me think of Charlie the Lonesome Tuna. Anybody here remember Charlie the Lonesome Tuna? That shows how old we are. It was a Starkist commercial years ago. And Charlie the Lonesome Tuna would try and do all of these things to impress Starkist about what good taste he had. He had a monogram painted on him one time. Had other sea animals playing this great music. And the other little fish would say, "Hey, Charlie, what are you doing?" And Charlie would say, "Oh, I'm showing Starkist what good taste I have." And the little fish would say, "But Charlie, Starkist don't want tunas with good taste. Starkist wants tunas that taste good." And you know what? God isn't interested in people who look good. He's interested in people who do good to and for others. That's genuine love. If you're willing to do good for others and put them above yourself, that's a genuine love. That's a genuine love. And our love has to be genuine. And it's easier to love and forgive others if you've experienced love and forgiveness yourself. And when I look at the life of Ruth, she must have experienced love from Naomi and from Naomi's family that she had never experienced before in her own country. This story is very, very pertinent to me, because present-day Moab is Jordan. My daughter-in-law is half Jordanian. And back in the day when there were certain sanctions placed against certain Arab people, my daughter-in-law was very nervous because her last name, before she married my son, was Naris. And she was very uncomfortable because that's a very Arabian name. And she was very uncomfortable because she has darker skin than other people. Beautiful big brown eyes. And she had real fear because people were being deported. She's an American citizen. She was born here. But she still had that underlying feeling that when people look at her, they don't see her as a part of this community. They see her as a foreigner. And I remember her telling me, "I was so glad when I could change my name to Weaver, because Weaver is so common." She was so glad. So you see, the story of Ruth talks about unconditional love from Naomi and her family, enough that she was willing to leave everything that she knew to become a child of somebody who showed her the love. And I tell my daughter-in-law, "Honey, you got to know, we love you more than anybody else in the world." Yeah, it's very near and dear to me. When I look at the life of Ruth, I kind of see the life of my daughter-in-law. We loved her when she was in high school. She was so sweet, didn't know how to sew. My wife taught her how to sew on a button. She was so sweet, way too sweet for my son. Believe me, you know him. Yeah, she's a lot nicer than him, huh? Yeah. But that fear is now gone because of genuine love. I text her every now and again and I say, "Have I told you today how much I love you?" And I get back a little message that just says, "Aw." And I want you to know, God texts you every day and says, "Do you know how much I love you?" A genuine love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Bible talks about love over and over and over and over. And every time it's telling us we need to love one another more than we love ourselves. Genuine faith, genuine hope, genuine love. Are you genuine this morning? Let them see your faith. Let them know your hope, but let them experience your love. Genuine faith, genuine hope, genuine love. And people, that is why I'm living the dream. Because my dream is to share what God has given me. My dream is that people, everywhere I go, can be blessed because of something that I may say or something that I may do. But even more importantly, just because I'm a child of God. We have hope. And we have the ability and the responsibility to show other people how much we love them and how much we truly care about them. And it doesn't matter if it's somebody within your family. It's actually more important sometimes when it's not somebody within your family. We took somebody out on the boat just this last week. They've never been out on the boat. Took them out, them and their kids. And I sat there and I watched their dad heave those kids into the water. I mean, he'd just pick them up and throw them. And to see those kids pop up out of the water, gasping for air. No. Pop up out of the water with this huge smile on their face. And I told their dad, you know, this is it for me. This is it for me, just to see the joy in that face. And I just think about God when he sees the joy in our face because of the salvation that provides our hope. I want to encourage you this morning. Never lose that genuine faith that God is a God that can do all things. Cling to that hope you have of life eternal, because it will make you joyous. And then show everybody that genuine love that God has shown you. And this will be a different world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. We are so in awe of you. And today, we just want to praise you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And Lord, we want to open our hearts up to you. You know, this morning, if there's somebody here who says, you know, I just need a touch from God today. Or, I don't even know God. I'm kind of like Ruth. I don't even know who God is, but I want to know that God. I want you to know God's here today. Or you're saying, yeah, I just need to be lifted up. Or my brother needs to be lifted up. Or my neighbor needs to be lifted up. I just want to help provide the hope that brings the joy. And I want to do that through love. If there's somebody here today who needs faith, hope, or the love, and you don't have enough of it in your heart, we want to pray with you. So while everybody's praying, nobody's looking, and you say, I need that in my life, just raise your hand. You need a little more. Yes. You need a little more. I need the assurance of that hope. I need that in my life, and I'm not experiencing it right now. We want to pray with you. So if that's you, just raise your hands, because we love you. Bless God. Bless God. Lord, you saw this morning Somebody who's saying, I need more. I need you. I need that faith and that hope. And I need the love that only you can provide. And Lord, we ask right now that you would just fill them with everything their heart desires. And let them start living the dream. Let them start experiencing the joy that comes through the hope of life eternal and the love that is beyond anything that we can compare it to. We ask this in your name, and we give you praise and honor and glory, for you are worthy of all of these. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Sure. Praise God. I just want you to know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you with more than we can even hold inside of ourselves. So when I tell you I'm living the dream, I really am. I really am. Because my dream is all about serving Jesus. I don't have big dreams. I don't remember most of them. But the ones that I do, man, I'm praising a mighty God. Amen? There is a correction. Two services will begin September 11th, not next week. September 11th, 9 and 11 a.m. Okay? God bless you. Have a wonderful day, wonderful week. Be sure and tell people what God has done for you, because that will bring out the joy that comes with the hope that we have. Love you all. Bless God. Have a great day.